All right, well, we're going to have, it's going to be a little bit different this morning. I want to give you a report from the convention that Leslie and I attended a couple of weeks ago, and we were able to attend the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans, and the theme was serving the Lord and serving others. And I just want to say, it's kind of a side note, that Leslie and I are very grateful that we were able to attend. Because of your faithfulness to give your tithes and offerings, our church has the resources to send us to the annual convention. And you want us to go, and that's a blessing. And I think it's important for us to attend. When we read accounts of the convention, when we see news clips on TV or whatever, it fails in comparison to seeing and hearing firsthand what is really happening. And I will tell you that Leslie and I attended every session of the convention. We heard every word that was spoken. And some of it was really good, and some of it was kind of tough. And we're going to talk about some of those things today. If you don't know what the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting is, it's similar to our own business meetings here. We have them once a quarter on Wednesday nights. So at this meeting, we heard reports from our agencies. We voted upon the 2023-2024 budget. We voted on our SBC president. We also adopted several resolutions and motions for the coming year, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. And let me just say also that we are part of the Southern Baptist Convention by conviction. Our church is, Bogey Hills. We're part of the SBC by conviction. The SBC does not own our church. We're not governed by them. We are completely autonomous, and that's the way it is for every other SBC church. So in our church, along with 47,000 other SBC churches, we work in cooperation together to fulfill the Great Commission by supporting the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, and through our giving to the Cooperative Program, and to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, all those things. And each church that contributes to the Cooperative Program can send messengers to the SBC annual meeting. It's not based upon how big your church is. It's based upon the amount of money you give to the Cooperative Program. And based on how much our church gives, we could have actually sent 12 messengers to the convention. And so that just kind of tells you where we're at in Cooperative Program giving. So I'm just going to talk briefly about the Cooperative Program, because we can never say enough about that. And sometimes we have newer people, and sometimes we forget. We hear this word thrown out there. So what is the Cooperative Program? Well, it's the fuel that funds our mission. The Cooperative Program is the funding process Southern Baptists have used since 1925 to carry out the Great Commission at the state level, the national level, and the international levels. And our church, Bogey Hills, sends a percentage of our tithes and offerings to the Missouri Baptist Convention, of which we're a part of. And that money is gathered along with the other CP dollars of the other 1,800 other Missouri Baptist Convention churches. And the Missouri Baptist Convention invests 60% of that money into Missouri missions and related causes, such as Missouri Disaster Relief that we talked about earlier, the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, Christian Higher Education, and church planting. And then the Missouri Baptist Convention sends the other 40%, the remaining 40%, over to the National Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. And the SBC uses those cooperative funds, cooperative program funds, from Missouri and 40 other state conventions, which is, again, more than 47,000 churches combined, to support several thousand full-time missionaries, six seminaries, church planting, disaster relief, and more. And that does not even include the amount of money that's on top of that that's given to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. So, how much do we give to the Cooperative Program? Well, our church currently gives 7% of all of our budgeted money that comes in, not money that's designated for things, but all budgeted money that goes toward our budget, 7% of that goes to the Cooperative Program. We also give 3% to our local association with St. Louis Metro Baptist Association. We set aside 2% of our budgets and offerings for our resident missionary here. So in a sense, we tithe 12% of our offerings immediately back to missions. That does not include the monthly amount that our church gives to Palteris that we support. Our other missionary that we send out, we give money to her. The money that's collected, again, for Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, Samaritan's Purse, and other missions causes. So that doesn't even include all the money that an extra that's committed to those things. And so we give 7% to the cooperative program. Okay? So part of what we did at the convention is we heard reports. And I want to highlight a few of them. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I want to highlight a few of them. And first was the report from the International Mission Board. If you want to look at their website, I've got it listed on there for you. You can jot that down and look through their website sometime. It's a great. But Leslie and I had the opportunity to attend a dinner on Monday night. Monday was the day before the convention actually started, but they had the IMB dinner on Monday evening, and we got to be a part of that, and we got to hear Dr. Paul Chitwood speak, who's the president of the International Mission Board. And it was always a great time. You get to fellowship with other people. And there's literally thousands of people there in this big banquet hall eating together and listening. And it was just a wonderful experience. And it was free. And so, that was even better. And it was good food. So we were glad to be there. But on Tuesday morning, Dr. Chitwood gave his report. And part of that, we got to witness 79 more missionaries that were commissioned to the mission field to see that sending service. And it really is the most powerful thing that we saw the whole time that we were there. To see these missionaries come out, some of them we can literally see and some of them have to be hidden, but to hear their stories and to know where they're going and then to pray for them, we got to witness that. And the thing that we need to understand is that the IMB supports over 3,500 full-time missionaries and their families. And so here are the latest statistics that just came out from the IMB for 2022. In 2022, there were 67 new people groups that were engaged. We're talking about unreached people groups. 728,000 people heard the gospel that we know of. I'm sure there were a lot more that weren't that reported, but that's just who we know of. There were 178,000 new believers reported, again, of what we know of. And over 21,000 new churches were planted last year by our IMB missionaries. And I've shared this statistic with you before, but as we think about the lostness in our world, 59% of the world's population is considered unreached and unengaged. That means 4.6 billion people don't have any evangelical influence around them and no opportunity to hear the good news. That's why we have to continue to give to missions, to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, amen? And so because of this, a new initiative is being launched. And this is something that was unveiled right before our eyes at the convention. It's called Project 3000. And so what Project 3000 is this. There are basically 3,072 left unreached, unengaged people groups in the world. And so Project 3000 is creating 100 new missionary positions over the next 3 years. And what these guys will do, men and women, these missionaries in this initiative will explore 10 UUPGs, unengaged, unreached people groups, over a 2-year period. They'll be going into unknown circumstances. They'll discern the culture. They'll develop ministry strategies so that we can understand who these people are, and then we can begin to engage them with the gospel. I don't know of any other missions organization that is doing something like this. And so we are creating this initiative to go into these unreached places to begin the process of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I ask you, is that something that you would want to be involved in? Because you can do that. Any of you can do that. They will train you and send you out to go. And so be thinking about that and being praying about that. Project 3000. So that's IMB. The next report that I'm going to share is the North American Mission Board. NAM is, there's the the website down there you can look at. Leslie and I attended an event called the NAM Next Event on Monday afternoon. That was right before we went to the IMB dinner to learn how our church can be involved in church planting and sending. And it was a really good event, and we were really encouraged by that. Tuesday morning, Kevin Ezell, who is our NAM president, gave his report. And the one thing that stood out to me through this report is the biggest single thing that the North American Mission Board does is to assist churches in planting other churches. And get this, since 2010, the North American Mission Board has planted over 10,000 new churches across North America, which is needed because even in America, we have people who still have yet to hear the gospel. We think, how in the world in America? It happens. People are unengaged even in America, and people need to hear the gospel. And these guys are going into places that are unreached and don't have any gospel influence at all. And so since then, 10,000 churches have been planted. One other thing that I want to mention is Send Relief. Send Relief is an organization that you may have heard of. It's relatively new. It's a collaboration between the International Board and the North American Mission Board. They're working together. And basically, Send Relief is the Southern Baptist one-stop shop for compassion ministry at home and abroad. Like the disaster relief programs, they respond to crisis. They strengthen vulnerable communities around the world by meeting physical and spiritual needs, obviously, in the name of Jesus. They care for refugees. Our Send Relief has been instrumental in taking care of Ukrainian missionaries as they go through this tragedy that has happened in their lives. We have shared the gospel. We've given aid to them. We've fed. We've given clothes. We've given them relief. And so we've been one of the top people, top organizations to give them care. And so they care for refugees. They protect families and children. They fight human trafficking. And they respond to crisis. And in their short career, they have helped 2.56 million people in 85 countries, which has opened 1,680 new regions to the gospel. This is what is going on in our Southern Baptist Convention. This is our cooperative program dollars at work. And this is something that we can celebrate what is going on in the name of Jesus in our convention. So Send Relief, okay? The next one, the last report that I want to share a little bit was the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention. I would encourage you to go check out their website, erlc.com. What is the ERLC? Well, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission exists to assist SBC churches in helping them understand what the moral demands of the gospel are and be able to apply Christian principles and moral and social problems. Our president is Dr. Brent Leatherwood. For those of you old school SBC people, you probably remember Richard Land served in that capacity for several years. Brent Leatherwood is now the ERLC president. And the bottom line is the ERLC, they represent us as Southern Baptist in the public square. Their current priorities include issues of life, okay? They were very instrumental in putting pressure on people to reverse Roe versus Wade. They're instrumental in marriage and family issues. They're instrumental in religious liberty and, of course, human dignity around the world. And so they represent us in the public square, and we definitely need that. We need people who know the law. They know what to do, where to apply pressure where they can, with the hope of getting back to the principles laid out in God's Word. So I'm very appreciative of our ERLC. Some other reports we heard were from different committees and task forces. I'm going to mention a few of those in a minute. We heard from the WMU. They're still going strong, and we love them and appreciate them. We heard from Guidestone, which is helps pastors with retirement and insurance. We heard from Lifeway. Lifeway is who puts out our curriculum for Sunday school. That was our VBS curriculum that we just used. That's Lifeway. We heard from them. And of course, we heard from all six of our seminary presidents in our convention. So it was all good, and we really appreciated all of that very much. Okay, so I'm going to go through some of the highlights now of the convention. And perhaps you've seen some of the news reports about the convention in the national news. I hope you haven't believed everything that you've heard or read, because it's most likely not true, or at least a skewed version of what really happened. So this morning I'm going to share with you just some of the highlights that were more of the hot button type issues. First one is the re-election of our SBC president. There he is, Bart Barber. He's a regular guy. So our SBC president, he was re-elected by the messengers. And by the way, these are the ballots that we use. I don't know if you've ever been to a convention. This is our book of ballots. And so when we vote, we raise them up. Everybody raise your ballot, just like we do in our business. Raise your hand. And he looks across there and says, okay, now if you're opposed, raise your ballot. You raise it up. Okay, the majority has it. And then there's sometimes that we take a ballot out and actually rip it out, and you mark on there and you turn it in. The tellers pick it up, and then they make the votes. Well, we used a ballot inside here to vote for SBC president. And this man serves as the moderator of the annual meeting, and he attends all the executive board meetings of the SBC. So this year, the SBC president was reelected, and his name is Bart Barber. He is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Farmersville, Texas. Yes, Farmersville, Texas. Farmersville is northeast of Dallas. It's a small town, about 3,600 people. FBC, the thing about FBC Farmersville, it's not a megachurch. A lot of times the guys that are the SBC president, they're big pastors of these big churches. There are thousands of people. This is like 300 or less people attend this church. So it's not like a megachurch. And the election process this year, the reason he could be reelected is because our SBC president can serve 2 years. He has to be reelected, but he can serve 2 years, and he was reelected. Bart Barber is solid in his beliefs, and I don't say that just because he's from Texas. He is solid in his beliefs. He believes in the authority of God's word and the Baptist faith and message, and he's represented us very well. I would encourage you to look up a CNN interview that he did last year after the sexual abuse stuff, where Anderson Cooper, who is not, has no love at all for the Lord or any type of church thing, and Bart Barber represented us very well. So you can, I think it was on 60 Minutes, and you can look on YouTube and find that and see how well he did representing us as Southern Baptists. So Leslie and I voted for him, and he was reelected. Let's talk about some of our resolutions that we adopted. A resolution is basically our opinion as a convention, okay? And we adopted 9 new resolutions. I'm not going to go through them. If you want me to tell you where they are, I can do that later on. But basically, we adopted 9 new ones on the importance of revitalization and replanting churches, on needed care and support for pastors and ministry leaders. We passed a resolution talking about the need to be careful about artificial intelligence. And as far as I know, we're the first denomination that ever passed a resolution on the issue of artificial intelligence and emerging technologies. We also did something on engaging immigration, how we can better love people in that way, the legacy of women fulfilling the Great Commission, the confessional heritage of the office of bishop, elder, or pastor, on Christ's lordship over every human conscience, on opposing gender transitions, and then on appreciation, obviously, for the city of New Orleans, who hosted our convention this year. So those were the resolutions that we passed. They're really long. It's a bunch of whereas this, be it resolved. I don't know why we have to do that. It seems silly to me, but that's just the way it is, and that's the way resolutions are. And I can get you those later if you want to look at them, okay? Now, let's get into something that was kind of controversial, the issue of some churches that were dismissed from our association or from our convention. There were actually 8 churches that were dismissed from our convention for a variety of reasons. It could be promoting homosexual pastors, having women as female lead pastors in churches, ignoring issues of sexual abuse and things like that. There were three churches that made an appeal to be reinstated. Okay, the other one's like, okay, we're out. We don't want to be back. You don't want us. We don't want you. Okay, we're out of here. There were three that made an appeal to be reinstated. The first one was Fern Creek Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. The reason that they were dismissed is because they have a female lead pastor, not in a associate pastor or not over a specific ministry, but the actual pastor of the church. And I think the Bible seems to be very clear that a lead pastor is to be a man. And so she made her appeal to be reinstated, but the dismissal was upheld by the vote of the messengers. Another church that wanted to be reinstated was Freedom Church from Vero Beach, Florida. The reason they were dismissed is because they ignored sexual abuse allegations that were credibly and understood that their pastor had been involved in that, and they didn't handle it correctly. So they were dismissed, and they tried to say that the pastor had been, he stepped away, and so we want to be reinstated. So in our opinion, we need to be back here. But the thing about it was is that as our credentials committee looked into things, they came to the conclusion that the pastor didn't really resign. He's stepping away, or he's resigning, quote unquote, and when all this blows over, he's going to be reinstated as their pastor. And so that was upheld. Their dismissal was upheld. And then Saddleback Church, which was the big one that everybody was interested in. Of course, Saddleback Church, their former pastor is Rick Warren, who is a big name in our convention, a big name that has been put forward through Lifeway. Of course, The Purpose-Driven Life was a big book. Purpose-driven church, purpose-driven everything, I mean, came out through Lifeway. And those were good materials, and there's nothing wrong with those materials. And Rick Warren did a great job with those books and with those materials. But it had come to the realization that they were putting women in positions of authority. Now, when it was first given to us, it was given to us with the mindset that these women were in not lead pastor roles, but just pastoral roles under the leadership of qualified males who are the pastor of their church. Rick Warren is not the pastor of their church anymore. He is retired. He's the pastor emeritus. They have another pastor now. And so, in my opinion, it's like, okay, if they just have female staff, that's not that big of a deal, because lots of churches have female staff. Then it came to the realization that not only did they just have female staff people in their churches, they had actual women who were lead pastors over some of their campuses. And so, in my opinion, when Rick Warren made his appeal, and then even last year when he talked, he came across as very arrogant, very prideful, basically saying, we don't need the SBC, I'm just doing this for the sake of other people. And maybe that's right, they probably don't need the SBC. But the way he came across was very arrogant. We've trained more pastors than the SBC. We've sent out more missionaries than the SBC. We've done more of this than the SBC. It was about me, me, me. And it came across as very, I don't know, prideful. And it was frankly surprising that he was being that way. And I'm sure he was hurt. I'm sure that's part of it. But listen, God has blessed Saddleback Church, and I don't disagree that God has used them to lead perhaps thousands or millions to faith in Jesus Christ, and I celebrate that. But when you come across that way and you don't tell the truth about what's going on, that's a whole different story. And so Leslie and I voted to uphold the dismissal of all three of these churches. Because again, the Bible seems to be very clear on the office of pastor being a qualified man. And so it's not something we celebrate. When people go through a divorce, we don't celebrate it. We don't cheer about it. We don't say great. We don't hoop and holler. We grieve about it. And I grieve that these churches have decided to do this type of thing, to go this path. I grieve that Saddleback Church and Rick Warren has chosen to go down this path, and I don't understand why. I don't understand why at all. He would tell you a reason why, but it didn't have to be that way. And there could have been some reconciliation, I feel like. And I was more than willing to see some reconciliation happen, but it just didn't happen. And I'm not saying the SBC handled everything appropriately yet either. We got some real knuckleheads in our convention. And both sides did not handle this very well. And it was ugly. And I grieve about it. My heart is broken about all this. And my heart is broken about having to dismiss these churches. And so I want to talk a little bit more about the issue of pastor and talking about this next thing, the Michael Law Amendment. There was a guy last year that put in an initiative that he wanted to amend our Constitution as a convention. So this amendment to the Constitution was proposed last year. The intent of this amendment has to do with women pastors in our convention. Now let me just say, the Baptist faith and message is which we adhere to as a church and as a convention. Go ahead and go to that next slide there, Jordan. The Baptist faith and message already states, while both men and women, this is the exact quote, while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor, meaning the head pastor, is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. I don't think there's any argument there. The Bible is very clear about that. The office of pastor is limited to qualified men, okay, as pointed out by Scripture. But Michael Law from Virginia wanted to add a line to the Constitution referring to any church in the SBC which says, basically, does not affirm or appoint or employ a woman as a pastor of any kind. Okay? That's what he wanted it to change to. And even though our executive committee feels like the Baptist Faith and Message already clarifies our stance on this issue, they allowed the amendment to go ahead and be voted upon by the messengers. They felt it was important. Now, our Constitution says that any change to the Constitution requires two-thirds, a majority of vote over 2 years in a row. This year, in 2023, it passed, and it will be voted on again in 2024. Now, Leslie and I have voted against this amendment. I'm going to tell you why. It's very clear that the office of a lead pastor is supposed to be a man. I don't think there's any argument there. Okay? However, there are thousands of churches in the SBC that have female staff who don't teach men, who aren't lead pastors. They're youth pastors, they're children's pastors, they're worship leaders. And so there are thousands of churches that employ and set aside and recognize women as in ministerial roles, okay? And so when I was thinking about this, and when we voted on it, there was nothing explained on how to deal with this type of situation. Not one thing, not one point of clarity, and we couldn't even ask about it with the way Robert's Rules of Orders were. People tried, and then they were pointed down, well, you're out of order, you ruled not in, you know, because when the amendment comes, the guy gets to speak to it, then you have one that says he's in favor of it, then one that's against, one that's in favor, one that's against, and you can't simply add a question. It was just so frustrating to me. So there was nothing explained on how to deal with this type of situation. And I was thinking, and Les and I were talking, are people only concerned about a word? The actual word? Because you could say youth minister instead of youth pastor, or children's leader instead of children's pastor, or do you mean that any church that employs a woman in a non-lead pastoral role will be deemed not in friendly cooperation with the SBC? In my opinion, there needs to be more clarity. And in my opinion, and Leslie's opinion, our convention came across as being very unsupportive of women who do many jobs within our churches. I have zero problem with having women in leadership positions in a church as long as they're not the lead pastor. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And so our convention, we better get it so have some understanding, because you're about to alienate thousands upon thousands of SBC churches in the convention if this goes through. And so fortunately, there was a motion that we need to appoint a task force to study this, to understand what it really means for us. And hopefully we'll get it right in 2024 and understand what this really means. In my opinion, and if you disagree with me, that's fine. And we can talk about it later on. But our convention came across as being very unsupported. Let me just say that if it weren't for women in SBC churches, there would be a lot of things that would not get done. I'm just being honest with you. We have women who are missionaries who literally, because there's nobody else there, has to teach pastors in other countries how to be a pastor. Women teaching men. Lottie Moon taught Chinese pastors how to be a pastor. What are we to do about that? And so there needs to be more clarity, in my opinion. Go ahead and turn, if you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Timothy 2. One particular scripture that was quoted over and over and over by Michael Law and some of the other messengers is 1 Timothy 2:12. Let's take a look at it. First Timothy 2:12. Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Instead, she is to be silent. Okay? That was the scripture that was... Now, I'm not saying this isn't God's word and we shouldn't uphold it as the authority. Okay? But in my opinion, if people want to use this scripture to justify their opinion, then you're going to have to use the other scriptures that are just before that and just after it. Take a look at verse 8. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. How many of you lift up holy hands when you pray? Without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works as proper for women who affirm they worship God. A woman should learn in silence with full submission. Skip down to 13. For Adam was created first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with good judgment. And so, if you're going to focus on a woman being silent and not teaching a man, then you have to follow the verses that talk about hairstyles and jewelry and being silent and not having children and all that kind of stuff. And so you need to look at the scripture as a whole. We can't pick and choose and say, well, that was for them, that was their time, but we're going to put this one scripture and we're going to say it's for today as well. And so again, for me, I'm not saying this isn't God's word, and I'm not saying we should dismiss it. What I'm saying is there needs to be clarity. And so when you get down to 1 Timothy chapter 3, there we have the qualifications of pastors. And it clearly says men, okay? But we also have an understanding that women have a very big role as well. And so in my opinion, it's not so cut and dry, and we better understand it, okay? If you have any more questions about that, please talk to me after, okay? I just feel like we came across as very disingenuous to women. And the world's going to have a field day with it. Not that we care about what the world says. We can't. Because anytime we stand upon the Word of God, the world is going to say, we don't like that. We hate you. You shouldn't feel like you shouldn't do that. But here, we could have avoided a big issue. And I feel like we really, really are stepping into a big issue. So anyway, that went through. And it passed by 2/3 vote. So we'll vote on it again in 2024. To see if we can amend the Constitution. All right, one more thing that I want to mention, and then we're done, is the sexual abuse support report. I'll give you an update. 2 years ago, the messengers, including Leslie and I, voted to hire an independent third-party counsel to look into allegations of sexual abuse mishandlings. And the company that the SBC hired was Guidepost Solutions. And then on May 22nd, 2022, Guidepost released their findings in a 288-page report, and I read every word of it, and it was very difficult to read. And so the highlights of that is that there was an investigation that found that leaders in our executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention failed to properly look into allegations of sexual abuse within the SBC churches over a 20-year period. The report found that the committee ignored reports of abuse. They discouraged investigations. They did not share the allegations with trustees. The executive committee kept a database of accused pastors, of staff, and lay people, but never released the names for fear of lawsuits. Some churches unknowingly hired pastors who had been convicted and credibly accused, but sadly, other churches knowingly hired and defended those who had been convicted or credibly accused. Furthermore, the report said that those who brought the allegations were wanting to do nothing more than to harm the convention and profit from lawsuits. And our legal counsel at the time advised against getting involved. They advised telling those who brought the allegations that nothing could be done because each church was local and autonomous. I'm not going to go into the details of the individual cases of abuse because it wouldn't be appropriate in this setting, but if you want to search for that, you can find it and you can read all the details for yourself and what types of things happened. I believe the report was very well written. It was very objective. And in addition to the report, the SBC released the database of names of pastors and lay people who have been convicted or credibly accused. And that too can be searched and read. And Southern Baptists responded with an overwhelming majority in favor of adopting the two recommendations at that time by the Sexual Abuse Task Force that were presented to us last year in 2022. Also, last year, the task force recommended the formation of an abuse reform implementation task force. That's a mouthful, and my mouth's getting dry. To be appointed by the newly elected SBC president, Bart Barber. And that has been done. They've been working this past year. They have developed a ministry check website to share properly vetted information. And so this task force was formed right after the 2022 meeting. The ARITF has come up with a plan that helps SBC churches respond to sexual abuse allegations. This task force also serves as a resource in abuse and prevention, crisis response, and survivor care. And so we were informed that the website is up now, but it's running, but they still need time to get it fully functional. They handed out a couple of pieces of information to us that I think are very helpful, and I'm going to look into it, of how we can do a better job. We already do a very good job here at our church. We built a pretty good fence to safeguard against things like that. But is there more that we could do? Yes. And so we're going to be looking into that to make our place of worship here to be a safer place for everyone. And so we'll be talking more about that later on. They've done a great job. One of the guys that's on this task force is John Nelson, who was our Missouri Baptist Convention president last year. He's from Jefferson City, a great guy. Love him a lot. And that they've done a great job there. So there's some of the highlights there, guys. That was some of the more controversial stuff. And kind of give you my heart on things. Even though our convention is not perfect, there's some things that I'm uncertain of. Today, I'm still thankful to be a Southern Baptist. I'm still thankful to be a Southern Baptist because we partner with other churches in our convention. We're able to fully fund thousands of missionaries around the United States and the world. And as I look at things, that has to be the main thing. That has to be the main thing. We're not always going to agree on everything. You and I are not always going to agree on everything, but I think the one thing that we can agree on is this. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed. If we can focus on that and not get divided over side issues and focus on supporting our missions, because 4.6 billion people still don't know Jesus around the world. That is why Southern Baptists need every church to be involved. It's for the sake of our missionaries who are serving around, if for nothing else, for the sake of our missionaries at home and abroad. And so we've got to come together and focus on that. So let's be faithful to pray for our convention. So be faithful to pray for Bart Barber, our president, for Willie McLaurin, who is our executive director of the executive committee. Let's pray that we'll have some clarity before next year's convention so that we can avoid division, so we can avoid difficult times ahead. It can change. We can get clarity. Perhaps none of what that guy said means any of that. Perhaps it doesn't. I don't know. We don't know. We need clarity. So we want to avoid division. We want to avoid difficulty. Let's get it taken care of now so that when we come together next year, we will know what we're going to vote on and what we can do. So we need to pray for that. Okay? So I want to lead us in a prayer this morning. I appreciate you letting me share. I know it's been long. We've been here a long time today. But I felt it was necessary to share these things with you so you can know for yourself what happened. If you have any questions, please talk to me. If you have something you don't understand or maybe you don't quite agree with, please talk to me. I'm an approachable guy. You don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to bite your head off. I'm pretty compassionate. I'm not very I don't confront people often. I will if I have to, but I don't like to do it. So come talk to me. Let's talk it over, and we'll get through it together, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. In spite of all the rumblings and the situations where we don't understand, Father, we want to focus on what's most important, and that's the gospel. And I pray that you would help us to do that as a convention. I thank you for what's going on through our IMB and through the North American Mission Board, through the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, through Lifeway, through the WMU, all the wonderful organizations that are part of the SBC. Father, thank you for what you're doing through Southern Baptist and reaching the nations for Christ. And Father, we see the results. We see firsthand what our cooperative program dollars are going to. And Lord, it's encouraging. We're so thankful for it. And Lord, we don't want to be distracted or divided over issues like this. So Father, help us to have clarity. Help us to come together and love our brother and have conversations that are decent and dignified instead of ripping people apart on Twitter and social media. Father, help us to come together. Help us to be people who love our brother like you commanded us to when you said love. We need to love each other in the way that we've loved you. Father, we need to start there. Because when we do that, your word tells us that all the world will know that we're disciples if we have love for one another. So Father, help us to get that right so that we can move forward. Father, we just pray for great days ahead. We pray for Bart Barber. We pray for Willie McLaurin. It's men of God that you've raised up to be our leaders in such a time as this. Give them wisdom. Give them clarity. Help them to lead with passion and conviction. Father, we love you. We commit this time to you now. Commit our church and our convention to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.